thought you might like to study it with me a little bit. And so the question was this. We get to the funeral yesterday, and funerals are always interesting to me because I like to watch people's dealings with death. But it sounds really morbid, but everybody reacts differently. Some people close in, they won't say anything. Some people can't wait to go up and touch their loved one or whatever. Some people don't want to be in the room. Some people run out. Some people, they act like this is their triumphant moment, their moment of being famous, so they try to help in every way that they can. I'm not taking anything away from any of those reactions. People deal with it differently, and I think that they should be allowed to deal with it however they want to. Some people get angry, and that's okay too. I've had fights break out at funerals before, and that happens. You know, I don't discount that. I just want to leave because I don't want to get involved in the fight. But death is dealt with differently. Well, this fellow came up and asked me a question. And I bet most of you know this answer. I would at least hope you know this answer. We don't shy away from teaching on things that matter, everyday things here at this church. And we don't shy away from these type of things. But the fellow asked me a question. Where did death come from? Well, that's awfully deep at a funeral. Okay? Where did death come from? And I got to reading these things and putting some scriptures together. And I thought, you know what? This would be an interesting Bible study for Sunday school. Where did death come from? I'm not interested in what men's books have to say. You got to understand something. When you're dealing with me, I don't go to men's documentaries. Not interested in that. I'm not interested in anything that any man has to say about it. I'm really not. I'm interested, what does God have to say about it first? What does God have to say about it? And then once we figure out what God has to say about it, then really what does man have to say about it after that? Right? So what we'll do is this, we're going to look at this question, where did death come from? We're going to look at this question, and we're going to try to break it apart a little bit and use Scripture. How's that sound? Okay? I don't know how long it's going to take. This may be the most boring thing. And talk about a weird subject before vacation Bible school, amen? Where did death come from? We're about to find out. Here comes vacation Bible school. But it came from little kids. That's where it came from. But Hebrews 9, verse 27, Hebrews 9, verse 27, the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, we will, if the Lord tarries, we will face this, every last one of us. We will face these circumstances." It'll all probably be different. Some of us may face heart problems. Some of us may face lung problems. Some of us may face vein problems. Some of us may face getting hit by a truck, okay? But we'll all face this. Many of us, if not all of us, have faced it at least with a loved one. Not fun at all. And I understand that every single time that we bring up this type of subject, it may bring back memories. I don't want to do that, but I know that they will probably come. But know this, when we speak of death in this realm, if you're saved in here, death is a victory. So you must understand something. People that know the Lord as Savior, as difficult as it is to deal with here, watching a loved one pass, it's never easy. I don't care who you are, it's never easy. It was their time to go. Yeah, but it's never easy. I mean, if it is, you're weird, okay? It's still not easy watching someone pass. I don't care if it was their time to go. They're suffering, God eased. Yeah, that's probably true, but at the very same time, you don't want them to go. You want them to stay with you, amen? Out of all the funerals I've preached, I've seen a couple, but I don't believe they meant it. But very, very few people are happy that loved one has passed. You see what I'm getting at? Very few people. But as we study death in the Bible, we study what people talk about there, where did it come from? How did we get it? Where did it originate? If you think about it, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were walking in the Garden of Eden, everything was just fine. He was doing what the Lord asked him to do. Everything was good. But then you know what happened. Let's turn to a scripture in Romans chapter 5. We're going to do a lot of scripture turning. Romans chapter 5 in verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This gives us kind of a direction, if you think about it, a direction that we can go, and we're looking to find out where did death come from. It gives us a direction to go into thinking about how did it originate? How did it start? You could take it right back to Adam. You could do that if you wanted to. But to be real honest with you, Adam, although he acted alone in taking of the sin, knew exactly what he was doing. That was put before him by that wonderfully smart and manipulative and evil little snake. Amen? That little snake, that is how this got passed to every single person that is in this world today. If you look at verse 23 of chapter 6 in Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So if you think about this this death, this thing that was brought, and if we remember, Adam lived way, way long. I mean, way longer than we did. Methuselah lived 969 years. Back in those days, they lived a lot of years, and that's not a misprint. The Bible did not make that up. Okay, that's not some, well, it was just days that they lived. No, that was years. They lived that many years because sin had not taken its full price. Yes, they had death. And if you look at the chapters, we'll probably look at them later on in the weeks to come. The chapters that talked about, you will die, and the devil says you shall not surely die. Well, you know what? Let's look at it right now. We don't have to be in a hurry here. If you look at these verses in Genesis, turn your Bibles back to Genesis. If you, and I've gone over this a lot of times, but I think it's worth looking at over and over again. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, and if you look at verse 15, Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but..." Now, how many trees can they eat of so far? "Everyone but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Now, what does this? What does the Bible say? And this is why I get crazy about this. And I know every time I bring this up, you look at, oh, this again. But you got to understand something. I am an every word guy. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I've got to have them all. If you don't have them all, you don't have it at all. Look at this now. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There it is. Amen? Where did death come from? Death came from this statement right here. If he did not do what he was commanded to do. What's the command from God? Don't eat of it. That's it. Is that not it? Let's read it again. "Thou shalt not eat of it." Of it. That's it. That's the end. If you had a bag of Cheetos sitting here, you could say, "Thou shalt not eat of it. If you eat of it, you're going to die." Amen? But what does Adam say to his wife? If you look at this now, let's look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" There's the first question or first doubt put in the people's mind, put in Adam and Eve's mind of what God had said. Amen? The devil's trying to raise doubt. If you can, if you want to have great loss in your Christian walk, if you want to have no victory, then doubt what this says. Doubt it. That's all. It's all I'm asking you to do is doubt it. Here's what I'd like you to do. You say, "I don't understand it." That doesn't mean you can't believe it. Amen. That's right. I don't understand everything in this book. You're crazy if you think you understand everything in this book. I don't understand it, not even close. Matter of fact, when you talk about prophecy and what the Lord gives us back in the book of Psalms and the things that he goes through in the book of Psalms, you know that's talking about the Lord. And it's put in the midst of stuff that doesn't seem to make sense with what it's talking about. Wait till we get to heaven and the Lord explains that. I don't know what it all means, but I believe every word of it. Here's what I do, and this is what I challenge you to do. this is right. Figure out why. Don't approach it any other way. The King James Bible, the Word of God in our language, is correct. You figure out why you're wrong. Amen? I didn't have that plan, but there it is. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now listen, I believe with all my heart that Adam went and told his wife. He loved her. Loved her. He went and told his wife what she's about to tell the devil. I believe that. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Wait, wait, wait. What did God say? God said, ye shall not eat of it. What did Eve say? Ye shall not touch it, lest ye die. Now, wait a minute. That's not what God said. Now, if she never touched the tree, I know why Adam said it. Adam said it to keep her away from that thing. That's the same reason why you don't want your kids to touch the stove and you tell them don't ever touch the stove. Amen? Don't ever touch the stove. The chances of them getting burnt on the stove when the burners are not on, pretty minimal. But you still don't want them playing with the stove. You don't say, three-year-old, don't touch the stove when you see the bright blue light and it's hot. You tell the three-year-old, don't ever touch the stove. Why? Because you don't want them to get burned. They may touch it someday when their mac and cheese is cooking and they're interested on why it's not done yet. You don't want them to touch it, so you tell them don't ever touch it. But when Adam said, Eve, don't ever touch the tree, here's the problem. That's not what God said. God said, don't eat of it. So if this bag of Cheetos was sitting here and you said to the kid that comes up, don't you ever touch or eat that bag of Cheetos or you're going to die. And the kid grabs it and he doesn't die. I wonder what else is not true. See, you got to understand something. The devil is the ultimate doubt maker. Death began in doubt, really. Death began in doubting what God had said. Because God told them, do not eat of the tree. They could have climbed the tree. They could have swung from its branches. They could have made a tire swing on that thing. Would they have died? Because what did God say? Don't eat of it. See, death came from doubt. Death in your Christian life will come from doubting what God had said. Death will come in your Christian life. You will start to wither inside when you start to doubt what this Bible tells you. Why has the devil been so successful? I was told something the other day that blew my mind. I hadn't looked at it in a long time. I hadn't researched it in a long time. Back when I taught the King James Bible class, okay, and if anybody knows, I'm pretty crazy about the Bible. Back when I taught that class, there was 121 different versions, different perversions of the Bible that were out there at that time. 121. That was 7 years ago, 8 years ago, probably. I don't know when the last time the class was had, but 7 or 8 years ago, whatever it was. I was told 2 weeks ago that the count was up around 500 today. 500. Now, everyone knows I'm just a little ornery when it comes to this, so I will automatically, I know some verses in the NIV stuff that aren't there, and I'll, you know, it's not hard to disprove the NIV, but the problem is, that's not the only one that's out there. And anymore, I'm not up on it. How could you keep up with 500 different ones now? Okay, I don't know. What has happened is this, though. First of all, we don't believe this is important anymore. We don't believe the Word of God is important. Nobody wants to fight for it. Very, very few preachers will even, oh, come on, preacher. I've had that said to me more times than it makes me sick. Oh, come on, preacher. Come on, preacher. There's enough in that to get them saved. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, yeah. Well, you do that, and when I face God, I'll tell him I hung on to the book. I'll face God and say, you know what? I never believed those other ones because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I believe me, I can give you a whole different other ways, but I'm talking about where did death come from. As we look in the Bible and start to read about these things, and if you look at the next few verses, I'll just go over a few of these. She says, well, I'm not. If I touch it, I'm not going to die. Well, if I touch it, I'm not going to die. Adam told me not to touch it, I'll die. Here I'm touching it, I'm not dying. She takes a bite. Well, she didn't die physically, but look what it says. God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There is a lie. Amen? That's a lie. But the next few statements are all true. Look at this. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and they were. And ye shall be as gods, and they were, little g, knowing good and evil. At that time, they didn't know good and evil. They were naive. It was unnecessary to know good and evil. Evil didn't exist. It was unknown to them. How wonderful is heaven going to be? How wonderful is heaven going to be when all the evil is gone? How wonderful is heaven going to be when there's no more devil to worry about? How wonderful is heaven going to be when there's no more mad at each other and no money and bills can't be paid and frustrations abound and funerals everywhere? How wonderful is heaven going to be when the world is passed away? How wonderful is heaven going to be? You talk about the Garden of Eden. The Lord's been preparing this place that we're going to for 6,000 years. I've got to believe that God is pretty good at it. How wonderful is heaven going to be? You can't even fathom streets of transparent gold. Can you fathom that? I don't know what that's going to feel like. But I know I'd like to be barefoot on it. See, heaven's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place when sin and death enters in. We just read in Romans. See, what happens here is this. Doubt comes, death comes. And God says this, the woman says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. By the way, the eyes of both of them were opened. Isn't that what the devil said? That's the truth, by the way. See, the devil gives five statements. One is false. You shall not surely die. Right? Then he gives four others that are all true. Hold on to your hats now. Let's do some math. Talk about where did death come from. If you've got one true, four lies, that's one-fifth. One-fifth is true. Right? I'm sorry, one-fifth is false. All the rest are true. 80% of what the devil said was what? Was true. Here's what happens. We get these new versions out, and they look okay. Amen? Oh, not to us, but they look okay. They're close. Oh, it's just a little bit off. Just a few words are off. Oh, wait a minute. The devil used one false statement, wrapped four truths around it. 80% of what he said was absolutely true. Was it good enough to stop him from dying? No. Guess what happened? They died. And I want you to remember what Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It started with Adam, and if you look at this, the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. It's amazing how we hide ourselves from God when we are not doing the right things. This hasn't changed. It's been the same ever since. The reason you don't want to read your Bible, the reason that you're going away from the things of God, and I wrote a list the other day. I kept writing and writing and writing ways you can recognize when you're going away from God. Ways you can recognize when you're leaving Him and going away. Because how many people have left Bethel for greener pastures? And as I watched these folks leave, I watched their behavior, and I thought about these things. Where did the death of a Christian come from? I start to think about these things. They roll over and over and over in my head. What comes is doubt in what God has said. And it's almost every single time you watch somebody, they start to miss Sunday school. That scares me to death. Not because of me teaching it. But I got to be honest with you, this is a pretty good crowd today, but I think it's because everybody's up here. All the teachers are up here. But what frightens me is this. I will not devote one more hour of my day to God. Think about that. I will not devote one more hour. Because if I devote one more hour, I'm giving too much to the Lord. But if your boss asked you to come in one more hour early, you'd show up with bells on. You might not be happy about it, but you'd do it. But God says, come for Sunday school. And it's not in the Bible. Sunday school's not in the Bible. But you know what? That's a pathetic excuse for not coming. See, what's amazing to me, you watch the death of a Christian, you watch what they start to miss. And by the way, it doesn't start at church. It starts long before church ever comes. It starts inside your car with your music. It starts with what you're watching on the TV. It starts with all those things. Not reading your Bible, not praying. You want to watch the death of a Christian, you watch their activities outside. Things become more important. Next thing you know, you miss Sunday night. Where did death come from? See, what's amazing to me is this. We have a huge week coming up. Huge week. Eternity for kids is literally in the balance. No doubt about it. Eternity's in the balance. Kids will get saved. Kids will come to hear about the Lord. Kids will come to see what God has to offer. The bus workers are killing themselves to get us people here. They are. I've watched them. They're going out all the time. These bus workers are desiring vehemently for lost kids to come and hear about the Word of God. Will you give God this week? It's not to the kids. It's to the Lord. We are here to help. You say, well, I can't because I work. I understand that. You work those hours. Amen. I get it. I'm not going to. You got to work today. If you lose your job, you're not getting another one. But if you're not working, you're not going to give God a few more hours of your day? A few days? I mean, preacher only has it from Wednesday to Saturday. See, what we got to understand is this. As we watch the devil work and we watch the devil manipulate, I watch things get in the way here. I watch things get in the way. If you look at this verse 6 here, and when the woman saw... See, we see things that seem to be better. We're talking about where did death come from. I got into this. It got crazy on me. We see things out there. We see other things to look at. We see other things. They look good. Well, man, Joel Osteen has 85,000 in his church. I'll never forget. A lady called. Lady, I use that very loosely. A lady called. And tried to tell some folks of this church that their pastor was no longer feeding them. Where does the death of a Christian come from? Now, hold on a second. I don't care who you are. Don't talk to me about my preacher. Amen. Don't talk to me. There's not one person in the whole wide world that loves their people more than him. Not one. He hasn't been around much. He's sick to death. And I'm going to tell you right now, he's sicker to death that he's not here all the time. Where did that attitude come from? Did it come from the preacher? Huh? I'm not being fed anymore? Did it come from the preacher? Huh? Where did that come from? Well, it looks better. It looks better over here where they're studying more stuff. I want to have Bible studies. But you don't show up for church. I want to have Bible studies that I can be in charge of. Saw that it looked good. What do you know that the preacher doesn't know about the Bible? I got to be honest with you. I'm going to raise my hand to I don't know as much as the preacher does. Amen. And let me help you a little bit. You really smart intellectuals out there. You don't know as much as he does either. And I'll tell you why. Not because he's so smart, and he is. It's because God has him as your shepherd. I believe God's going to tell him some things that he's not going to tell you. As cool and smart as we all are, he's going to tell preacher things he's not going to tell you because he's your shepherd. But what happens is you get somebody out there that starts talking, well, this is happening over here and this is happening over there, and you watch the death of a Christian. You know what's amazing? Disgruntled Christians will be disgruntled wherever they go. And let me help you. Don't go with them. I don't understand that. I don't like this church, bless God. You can't put your finger on what they're talking about. But you are so excited and get so amped up over it. Yeah, I'll go ahead and go that. I'm going to do that too. When the preacher you're looking for is here. I love, well, your church is full of hypocrites. Come on in, the water's fine. Amen. We are. I'll be the first to admit that. But I got to be honest with you. At least we're honest. How many in here are sinners? Every one of us. So don't think you're perfect. Well, I'm a mess. I say things I ought not, do things I ought not. It happens. Amen? You act like it shouldn't, but it does. I mean, whatever, it does. And I'm a preacher. Believe me, I've had that told me. Why are you doing that? You're a preacher. Adam talked to God personally. And he still ate the fruit. And I know that there's a beautiful picture of the bride. He didn't want to be without his bride. And Jesus didn't want to be without his bride, so he came to this earth. I understand that's a beautiful picture. It's all in God's plan. But understand this. Whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You're part of the all category. So we've got to understand, where did this come from? In all honesty, it came from a doubt in what God has said. Is that not true? Yes, it came from sin. The wages of sin is death. And we understand that this is all something that was in God's plan. And I thank God that it was. Because if it wasn't in God's plan, where would I have gone? Where would I be? Amen? Where would I have gone? Death had to happen so life could happen. Amen? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. If it ends here, what are we doing? Right? We're fighting for the eternity of young people coming up Vacation Bible School. Amen? But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. We just went over that. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Glory to God. You believe in Christ, you'll be made alive. Not everybody. Let me tell you something. Every single person is going to live forever. Not one person. The ones that have died without Christ, they're burning in hell today. Can't change it. That's what the Bible says. I wouldn't want to change it because that's what the Bible says. But those that accept Christ, the ones that have gone before, we'll get into this in a second. I know you know this truth. We'll get into this before, but the ones that have died before still live today. And they will live forever. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to live forever. I don't know, and this is what hurts me. I tell you, when I do funerals, this is the one thing that I have a hard time getting over every time. I have no idea, but a very, I believe in my heart that the chances of the person that I'm talking about are in hell are very good. We don't want to think about that. And by the way, nothing I can do can change it. You got one chance. Listen, you got one chance while you're alive to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, you better get him. And understand this. While they're laying there, it crosses my mind that that person never accepted the Lord, because the only reason I'm doing the funeral is because they have no preacher in their life whatsoever. Not in any of the immediate family. Nobody. I am the guy they call in when you've got no one else. And I've done hundreds. And those hundreds of people, if they didn't know Christ, they're still burning today. See, death is forever. So is life. So is life. You don't. There was a time that you weren't here, but there'll never be a time that you aren't there. You will be forever. You are right now. He knows you, and he's always known you. What's wonderful about this death for the Christian is that, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, Christ has defeated it. Now look at this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Glory to God. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. By the way, that's a pretty blanket statement. Think about that for a minute. He's destroyed death forever. When he died on the cross, he destroyed death. Now, I understand this is the last destroying of death. But if you die with Christ as your Savior, death's already destroyed for you. Amen? Death has already been taken out. Death is already, I mean, you have to go through it. But once you go through it, all you got waiting on you is at least two angels to take you to the Lord. See, there's a celebratory moment here. There's a moment when you can get excited knowing that we must face, if the Lord doesn't come back, we must face this horrible enemy called death. And that is the last enemy you'll ever face. You're going to face enemies your whole Christian life. But understand this, that last enemy, death, has already been taken out. Yes, you'll face it. Yes, you'll go through it. Yes, you'll walk through the valley of the shadow of it. But understand this, when you do die, you will go to be with Christ forever. Never facing death again. Whew. Where did death come from? See, it's amazing to me as we start to study this that Christ has taken care of all of this. All of it. I don't know when I'm going to go, hey, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Some of our little whiles are longer than others. I don't know how long my life is going to be, but I do know this, when I face the end of it, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, what's amazing to me is that when we talk about death, the most frightening thing that a person ever has to face is the end. But not for us. The end is only the beginning. Let me ask you a question. Where did Jesus go when he died? Jesus did die. Amen? He died on the cross. Glory to God. Look at John chapter 20. You may know every single bit that I'm telling you. None of this is probably new to you. Some of you have been facing death for a long time. I mean, you're 100 years old. I mean, it's time to face it. Don't joke about that, Brother Dave. It's funny. That's why I joke about it. That's why it's funny. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 12. We know that that was 3 days later, amen, right? What day did Jesus rise on? The third day. So we know, where did he go then? Where did he go before that? 3 days, where did he go? If you look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Where did the Lord go? Now, preacher has taught us this several times. There were two compartments in the center of the earth. Two compartments. One, torments. Okay, talks about that in the scriptures over and over again. We'll get to that in a minute. But one side was torments. That's where the people went that were not saved. The lost folks. By the way, Old Testament folks had to be saved just like you and I. They had to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, what happened there was this. So simple. It's amazing. Most people miss this. There's so many teachers out there that will teach you that the Old Testament saints didn't get saved. They did get saved. They just didn't go to heaven right away. They didn't go to heaven right away, and most people fall off their pews when you tell them that. But you got to understand something. How could they go to heaven if the Lamb had not come? Okay. We'll probably get into the sacrifice and everything else too, but understand this. Jesus went for 3 days and three nights into the heart of the earth. He went there to lead captivity captive because the sacrifice had come. Because the perfect one had been slain. Because the lamb that was foreordained before the foundations of the earth, that lamb had been slain. That lamb was Christ, without blemish, without spot. God in the flesh, dying on the cross, not only for us in the future generations, also them that were standing present, but not only for them as well, also the ones, all of them that had died in the past. Doing those sacrifices, doing those things that were asked of them, not the works saving them, but belief in what they were doing saving them. Belief in the things that they did, as this is what Christ wants us to do. They didn't know Christ. Christ hadn't come yet. But they had known him in what he had said. The works that they did, the sacrifices over and over, the wages of sin is death. God was trying to teach them the wages of sin is death. This is what happens. But that's not what's saving you. It's your belief in me that's saving you. Abraham believed God, and he counted unto him for righteousness. Real simple. Not hard. But after that, when they died, the Old Testament saints went into Abraham's bosom. It's not heaven. It's paradise. Heart of the earth. Probably better than Naples. Probably better than Hawaii. Hard to believe, but probably true. Never been there. Don't plan on going. Because see, when I die, I'm looking back at the cross. When I die, I'm shooting up to heaven. Amen. Amen. I do not have a room waiting on me, by the way. You people that love the NIV so much, go ahead and grab your room. I'll go ahead and take the mansion. Yes, now understand this. By the way, how big is God's house? In my Father's house are many mansions. How big is God's house? I just thought that was cool. Anyways, I'll go on. As you're studying where did death come from, The only thing, only conclusion you can come to is, thank God it's not coming to me. The only conclusion you can come to is, thank God that the Lord has defeated it. Thank God that I don't have to face it alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, it should follow you, because look what you got to look forward to. We spend more time sad sack, but I'm going to be honest with you. Psalm 23 is more for the living than it ever was for the dead. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've got a wonderful hope. If you talk about death, you must talk about life. Why do we go soul winning? Because there is death. Why do we go soul winning? Because there is hell. Why do we go soul winning? There is a moment of finality when you can no longer accept Him. And if you've waited this long, I'm telling you right now, don't wait another minute. Death comes and you don't know when it's coming. You would love to envision yourself dying in your old age in your bed, realizing that it's coming. Doctors giving you moments of time. Well, you got 6 weeks to live. My favorite stories in the whole wide world when people live 2 years after God's after their 6 weeks. See, what you've got to understand is, I don't know how much time I've got, but I do know this. I've got an eternity. Where did death come from? See, if you look at this and realize that if you must talk about death, then you must talk about life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll stop here. Let's go with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. Boy, I tell you, let's read that again. Christian, please understand this. If you're going to talk about death, you've got to talk about life. What are we going to do with what we've got? This is what comes to me. I'm only 43. I understand. I'm a kid. I get that. But you know how many years of my life I've spent in turmoil that was brought on by my own self? Turmoil because things don't go the way I want them to. Turmoil because I look at people wrongly or whatever. And believe me, I'm not saying to lower your standards, lower your convictions. That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Why are we so interested in what everyone else is doing for Christ? And believe me, I don't associate with folks that aren't working for the Lord. I don't associate with them. I don't want to. But at the very same time, I'm not worried about them. I'm not worried about them because I've got my own self to worry about. I'm a sinner. And as I look at this and I read these verses, and we're talking about death, we must talk about life. We must talk about our life and how much of it we waste. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. By the way, if somebody tells you they're not called, I would wonder if they read this. The Lord calls folks. The Lord calls folks. The Lord calls folks. The Lord has called you. The Lord has called me. And by the way, not everybody's called to be a preacher. But not everybody's called to be you. And I wonder, would I walk worthy of the vocation that God has called me to? I dare say I don't. But if I look other places and I look at other things and I get my eyes off Christ, I'm not going to walk worthy of it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, because you're sinners, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is just a lot of words to say, working hard to work together. Is it easy? No. But we still need to. Amen? Almost done. There is one body, one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's West Virginia right there. And you all. Through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Where did God go those 3 days? I'll tell you where he went. He went down and kept his promise to Moses. He went down and kept his promise to Abraham. He went down and kept his promise to all those Old Testament saints that died believing in Christ, going into the pits of the wonderful paradise, going there, waiting on that captivity, waiting on their being free, waiting on the Lamb to be slain. Glory to God, they look forward to the wonderful eternity that was coming. Oh, we can look back on the cross. They looked forward. They went down into Abraham's bosom, and he led captivity captive to a wonderful eternity. And we'll go into Matthew here in a little bit. Some of those folks stopped along the way and walked on the earth. Amen? All right, let's. What a thing to talk about before vacation Bible school. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll break for a few minutes. Brother Bobby, could you lead us in prayer, please?